This morning I'm returning to a text that or a portion of Scripture that I used recently, and I plan to underline some things that I said and say a few other things. And I want to speak on this subject, the Lord's Prayer. When I was in the Army in the closing days of World War II and in the early days of the peace, I carried with me a little plaque, kind you buy for a dollar at most any gift shop or bookstore, about that wide and, oh, maybe square, about that big square, maybe 10, 12 inches. I never have been one to care much about pictures of Christ or likenesses of Christ. In fact, I may even have a conviction against it. I'm not sure whether I just don't like them or whether I think it's wrong to have them, because no one ever knew or knows what Christ looked like. People often say Jesus had long hair. Now, I wouldn't say that if I were you in front of intelligent people, because you'd show how dumb you are. Jesus did not have long hair, and I could prove it to you in that quick. In 5 minutes, I could prove it to you. Beyond any shadow of a doubt, you'd believe it too, if you have sense. He did not have long hair. Somebody who had long hair drew a picture of him, and they had long hair. The fellow's reflecting himself. If I drew a picture of Christ, I'd make him bald-headed or losing his hair. But I had a picture, a likeness of Christ. Somebody gave me, and in those days I didn't know any better, and I had one. And it was Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was kneeling, his elbows were on a rock, and he had his hands about like this, and he was looking up at the Father. And on the plaque were these words, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." I put that plaque above my bunk. I guess they still call them bunk, and as far as I was concerned, the whole army was bunk. But I put that plaque above my bunk on the shelf against the wall behind where I slept. And I looked at it every morning and every evening, in fact, many times a day. When I would come in for lunch, I'd look at it, if we had lunch in the mess hall, and so forth. But everywhere I went, I carried that little plaque. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But the main thing is this. Jesus was praying in Gethsemane. Now, his prayer in Gethsemane took place the night before he was tried and crucified. He spent a few moments in the upper room. We talked a while ago about the Lord's Supper. It was there that he instituted what we call the Lord's Supper, in the upper room. It was there that he spoke the words, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, all this took place in the upper room. In the 13th of John, we find it was there that he washed the feet of the disciples. He stripped himself to his waist up, and took a towel and girded himself, and bowed down with his own hands. He washed the feet of the disciples. Now, he left that room. The Bible says they sang a hymn. They left the room. Our Lord goes out with the 12. Well, the 11, you might say then, to the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is right across the valley of Kidron, from the upper room. They go down that valley, up on the Mount of Olives, the 12. Now, 9 of them stay down at the bottom. 3 follow him toward the top, Peter, James, and John. As they get toward the top, these 3 stay, and he goes alone to pray. They go to sleep. And our Lord, with 9 disciples down at the bottom of the mountain, 3 praying or sleeping at the top, our Lord goes on up and by himself has a prayer. I call it the Lord's Prayer. It is not the one we call the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." It is a prayer that Jesus actually prayed to the Father. Now, we read a while ago a portion of that prayer. In that prayer, he began... help Brother find a seat, if you would, please. In that prayer, he prays for a number of things. But the thing for which he prays the most is for you and for me. He prays for us. Did you ever hear anybody pray for you? Many of our folks have heard me tell the time about when I was in Texas pastoring. We had a prayer room. It must have been, 10 by 8. We had in that prayer room a little prayer bench. Looked a little bit like an Episcopalian altar. It was a little prayer bench. And we had a blackboard up in front of that prayer bench. And on that blackboard, anybody could come any time of the day or night and write their prayer request on that blackboard. Somebody was in that prayer room praying all the time, 24 hours every day. Which means if you had a prayer request, somebody every 30 minutes would come in and replace someone else. And around the clock, 24 hours a day, we'd have prayer. It was my time. About 2:30 one morning, it was my time to go down and pray. And I went down, and the fellow before me was named Millard Campbell. Millard was one of our deacons. As I approached the prayer room, I heard Millard pray. It was my time to take over, but he didn't know it, his time was finished. And he began to pray, or he was praying. He did not know I was there. And he was praying these words, "Dear God, bless my pastor. You know I love him. He won me to Christ and my wife. And all that's good that's ever happened to us has been because that Brother Hiles told us about you. And dear God, thank you for my pastor." And I stayed outside the door at 2:30 in the morning, and I just listened to Millard Campbell as he prayed for me. And Dr. Billings, I cried, and I laughed, and I rejoiced. I heard him pray for me. How many have ever slipped up on someone, and they did not know that you heard them, and you ever heard anybody pray for you, and they didn't know you were doing so? Anybody else like that? Well, we have a few. That's a wonderful thing. Now, our Lord, in the Garden of Gethsemane, is praying. Now, 'twas this picture that I had in my barracks. Jesus, with his arms on the rock, kneeling, looking toward heaven, with his hands like this. Many a time, sailor, many a time, I was tempted to do wrong. And I'd see, remember, Jesus prayed for me. Girls, Jesus prayed for me that I'd live right. Many a time I was tempted to reach up out and take the bottle and take a drink that God would not want me to take. And I'd see Jesus and I'd think, he prayed for me. By the way, he prayed for you. I want to list this morning again, as I've done so often, and this is a burden on my heart this morning. I want to list this. Several things that our Lord prayed. And you've heard this again and again and again. But by the way, if I were you, I'm not suggesting you get a picture of Christ. But if you get the words, he prayed for me, and then list the things that he prayed for you and help in the fulfillment and answering of these prayers. The thing that he prayed the most was that we would be one. Let me just read for you, for example. In verse 11, he prayed this, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are." Then in verse 21 he said, "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." That's the third time it's mentioned. "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." And verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one." That's the fourth time, "even as we are one. I in them," verse 23, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Ladies and gentlemen, did you know that the thing that Jesus wants more than he wants anything else in this world, for God's people, he wants us to be one. Five times. Now, he prayed in this prayer for our joy. He prayed that once. He prayed in this prayer that we'd love each other. He prayed that once. He prayed in this prayer that we'd have be separate and dedicated. He prayed that once. Not once, not twice, but five times our Lord said, "Oh, Father, I pray that they'd be one." You know, my heart is broken. I've carried, Dr. Billings, a heavy heart for several months. My heart is broken. And I have fun in life, and I laugh, and I cut up. But I'm walking around these days with a broken heart. I'll tell you why. Because the people of God across America can't seem to get along with each other. You know, I've dedicated most of my life to trying to save this nation. Now, you say, you can't save the nation. No, I can't, but I'm trying. And I travel. Tomorrow, I'll be flying to Little Rock, Arkansas. And the next week, I'll be flying to Baltimore and Philadelphia area. And I've given much of my life to trying to... Listen, our nation's going. It's about to perish. We're about to lose America. The freedom and the liberty that we've enjoyed. It's about gone. Somebody's got to do something. And I travel around this country, and I say, oh, preachers, build great soul-winning churches and bring America back to God and back to decency. And fight the evil. Fight the dirty communistic trends. Fight the socialism. Fight the revolution. Fight the atheism. Fight the nudity. Fight the sensuality. Fight the new morality. And I go across the country saying, in God's name, let's do something, men. And up across the country, there God is raising up great churches and men of God. And there's a fundamental a trend toward fundamentalism like America's never seen. And then what happens? What happens? And then I see the devil sowing seeds of discord. This church doesn't like this church. And this preacher criticizes this preacher. And this college doesn't like that college. And these Christians don't like these Christians. And before we know it, division and discord is being sown. I'm not talking about between the liberals and the Christians. I'm talking about God's people. I'm talking about born-again people. I'm talking about redeemed people. I'm talking about blood-bought people. And I cannot, to save my life, understand why God's people can't get along with God's people. It's the hardest thing in the world for me to understand. I was in California recently, and I said, I'd hardly ever do this. I hardly ever go out to eat with any preachers. I don't want to be a part of gossip. I don't want to be a part of tale-bearing. I'm not going to be a part. God being my helper, Brother Fisk, you're not perfect. There are things about you that I'd change if I could. But you're my brother, and we're both Christians, and we're in the same family, and I'm not going to talk to Dr. Billings about you. I'm not going to do it. Or anybody else. Dr. Billings, there's some things about you that I'm sure I'd change if I could. I think both of you are wonderful fellows. Things about you, me, you'd like to change, but I'm not going to talk about you. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to get along with you if I have to kill you to do it. And why? He's my brother. We're Christians. We're going to the same place. We have the same Father. We're saved with the same Savior. The same blood goes through our veins. We're not going to have trouble. We're not going to gossip. I'm not going to talk bad about him. Why? He's my brother. And I decided a long time ago, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to hear the prayer of Jesus, who said, Father, I pray that they'd be one. I pray that all my people would be one. I pray that my people won't always agree, but they can always love each other. They can always get along with each other. They don't have to split and divide. I was going to tell you, I hardly ever go out to eat because of that. I eat alone. In restaurants all across this country when I travel, I eat by myself, and I sit in the corner most of the time and eat alone because I do not want to sit in the seat of the scornful. But we had a committee meeting, and I was in California, and I had to go to the meeting, and we sat around the table. And it was not mean talk, just idle talk. In other words, so-and-so, I'm afraid so-and-so's is giving in. I'm afraid so-and-so is doing this. And after I'd sat there with the leading preachers in America, I mean, I was there with some of the leading preachers in America, and I stood, and I said, brethren, I've got to go. And they said, why? And I said, I just can't sit here. I mean, I have been sitting here and listening to some of the greatest men of God alive being criticized. And I said, I can't do it. I just can't do it. They're my brothers in Christ. Of course we don't agree on everything. Of course we're not the same type people. But people of God, it's time we got along with each other. And I said, I can't stay. I just can't do it. Jesus, oh, listen, ladies, if you're prone to spread some rumors on the telephone or gossip on the phone, put a picture of Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane and hear him five times. I pray there'll be one. 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 Did you ever stop to think? Did you ever stop to think that the dilemma that faces young people, that faces a lost person in our generation? Listen to me. Here's an unsaved man. He lives in our town. He turns on the Christian radio station, and what does he hear? A Bible-believing preacher criticize other Bible-believing preachers. Then what does he do? He goes to church. He hears a sermon. And often he'll hear a Bible-believing preacher criticize another Bible-believing preacher. Then what does he do? He hears rumors of one Christian criticizing another Christian. If I could get you to do one thing this morning, not for your sake and not for my sake, but for the sake of poor lost sinners who are plunging toward a Christless grave without God to burn forever and ever and ever. If I could say, people of God, one thing, the thing that's ever most in the heart of Christ, never speak ill of another Christian. Never speak ill of another Christian. And so he hears somebody criticize somebody else. And then he hears the preacher criticized. And then he picks up a newspaper and he reads about some Christian college that can't get along with some other Christian college. And the fella knows that Christians are supposed to be have love. The characteristic, the thing that Jesus left us as a symbol of our Christian love, a Christian life, is love. By the way, I don't think the hippies know what real love is all about, but real love is what we need. Real Christian love. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm not talking about ecumenicalism with Bible believers. I'm talking about God's blood-bought, born-again, converted, heaven-bound people. We ought to get along with each other. We ought not to be guilty of talking about anybody that's one of the family of God. And so it happens. If I were you, I'd put a picture of Christ there at the telephone. I would. And I'd put a picture of him praying in Gethsemane with his hands on the stone and his face lifted toward heaven. And I'd remember that the thing he prayed most of all was that we'd love each other, that we'd be one. And I'd pray, oh, if I... Listen, I think I've shed more tears lately over this one thing than any other dozen things I know. I've begged preachers. I've gotten on my knees and begged preachers, get along with each other. We're Christians. We believe the same Bible. We fight the same devil. Listen, this is the age to fight narcotics. This is the age to fight communism. This is the age to fight the indecency and the sexuality and the adultery and the homosexuality and the lewdness and the vulgarity and the atheism and the materialism of a godless world that's plunging toward hell without hope, without God. Let's don't fight each other. I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. You know why? I'll tell you why. You look at him there for a minute. You see him in Gethsemane. The Bible says that great drops of blood, perspiration like drops of blood, flowed from his brow. You see him. I'll tell you why I'm not going to criticize you. I'll tell you why if Dr. Billings decides to criticize me, I'm not going to fight him back. I'm not going to fight him. I'm not going to do it. Brother Fisk, if you want to kill me, go ahead. But I'm going to love you. I'll tell you why. I did something awful one time. When our Lord was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, I was there. I saw him. And I tiptoed up behind him. And I placed a kiss of betrayal on his brow. And after I did, wicked soldiers came and led him away. And they had a mock trial. And they stripped him to the waist, and I was there. And I got me a cat of nine tails, and I saw him stripped bare down to the waist. And I took my whip, and I laid the whip on his back. My sin did it. My wrong did it. My evil did it. And I laid those lashes across the precious back of the Son of God. And I heard him scream and cry. And then I took an old tree and made a cross out of it. And I put it on his back. And I made him carry it up the cross, up the hill. And then when he got to the top of the hill, I took that lovely body of our Lord and I put it there, beaten and broken and bloody. I put it there on the cross. And I took nails and drove nails in his hands and in his feet. I did it. And then I hung him up to be a spectacle to the world. And as I did, I laughed at him and mocked and made fun and slapped him. Do you know what I heard him say? I heard him say, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he does. When I knelt Dr. Billings at the cross at Calvary the first time, I'd always wondered what I'd think when I saw the cross or Calvary. Oh, I dreamed of someday, maybe someday, I had no idea I'd ever get to do it, but I had hoped everybody would like to go to the Jerusalem. Everybody would like to see Golgotha or Calvary. And as I knelt there, I always wondered what I'd think. Will I think, oh, I wish I could have been here? No. You know what I thought? I said, dear God, if he could do that for me, never let me criticize another Christian as long as I live. I was in a meeting last week in a certain state. And some preachers were making a few statements that I thought should have been made about a great man of God. A man who does not agree with me on everything. And a man with whom I do not agree on everything. But a man who has helped hundreds of people and thousands of people in our nation. And so they were criticizing a little bit. Not bad, but a little bit. And I stood and I said, "Brethren, I just can't do it. I just cannot do it. There's something inside of me that rebels at this. He's my brother. We're Christians. We're on our way to heaven." But more than that, I said, "I've got so much wrong with me, I dare not criticize him." You know, it's a full-time job for me to keep old Jack right. "Dr. Billings, I'm going to work on you one of these days after I get me all straightened out." But it's a full-time job. I'm sure you can understand why. And by the way, I've observed you. You got your hands full too. You got your hands full. That's one reason why I never do accept criticism of a person. I said this other Wednesday night. If Dr. Billings came to me and he said, "Brother Hiles, I want to tell you something bad about Brother Fisk," to you and I wouldn't believe it. Immediately, I'd think worse of him than I would him, because I know something bad about him. He's a gossip. I know that. And Brother Fisk, what he said about Brother Fisk may or may not be true. But what I know about him, I know is true. I heard him gossip. What am I saying? I'm saying that with a country perishing. Oh, and I said this. I said to these brethren, "That man's got a stick he's trying to save America with. It may not be shaped like my stick. It may not have the same kind of look that my stick, but he's got a stick. He's trying to save the same nation I'm saving. And I'm not going to take the stick out of his hands. I'm not. I'm just not going to do it." And oh, our Lord, five times. And you know, he didn't say those five times. He didn't say it all at one time. He didn't say, "Father, help them to be one. Help them to be one. Help my people to be one. Help my people to be one. Help my people." He didn't say it like that. It's interspersed. He said, "Oh, Father, bless my people. Help them to be one." He goes on praying about somebody, something else. Then he comes back and says, "Oh, yes, Father, help my people to be one." Then he goes off about somebody else and comes back and says, "Oh, Father, help my people to be one." It seems like that's all he could think about in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew our critical natures. He knew how prone we are to criticize. He knew how prone we are to gossip. He knew how prone we are not to love each other. He knew how prone we are to divide. And he said, "Oh, Father, let them be one. Let them be one. Let them be one. Let them be one. Let them be one." I only have one life to live. It's going so swiftly. I'm 45 years of age. It seems like yesterday when I was a kid preacher. It's hard to realize. I cannot believe, as young and as handsome and as well built as I am, I could be a grandfather. Can you? I can't believe it. I can't believe it. But I did what? I want my life to count. There's a song we used to sing, "I want my life to count for Jesus. I want my life to count for Him." And I do. God knows I do. I want my life to count for God. And I'm not going to take the stick out of your hands, Doc. I know Dr. Billings. He moves a little fast. I'm glad he does. I like the way he moves. Sometimes he moves the wrong direction fast, but he moves fast. And I like it. But God bless him. With a warm and tender heart, he's doing what he can to help our country and help our children. And I'm going to say, "God bless you, Doc. God bless you." I thought while these girls were singing a while ago, somebody worked with those girls. I'm not sure who's in charge of that group. But somebody spent long hours working with those girls. Somebody taught them how to stand. They didn't learn how to stand so gracefully just because they're born that way. In fact, they're born lying down. And they didn't learn. Somebody taught them that. Now, whoever that somebody is, they may not be exactly perfect, and they may not do all the things I think they ought to do it, but I'm going to thank God they're trying to help our kids. I'm going to thank God for Brother Fisk. Brother Fisk is sometimes a little bit irritating. When I have to call 11 o'clock in the morning and tell him to get up, it's time to come to work. It's a bother sometimes. And then when he wants to get off at 1 and wants a two-hour lunch break, it's just a little bit bother sometimes. But I'm not going to knock the stick out of his hand. Here's a great soul winner, one of the greatest soul winners in America. I'm going to say, "Go on, brother, go on, brother, go on." If he doesn't speak to me on the street someday, I'm going to still say, "Go on for God. You don't speak to me to be a good soul winner. Go on for God." If Dr. Billings, man is trying to help this country and help save it with Christian education, if he doesn't treat me just right, I'm going to say, "Go on for God. We're after the same devil. Let's go." Let's suppose that there's a rattlesnake here. All of a sudden, a little writhing reptile gets out here and starts running around this platform. And I say, hey, Doc, get him! And Brother Phil says, hey, let's get him! And you grab the songbook here, and you try to drown him with the water, and I'll grab my pen, and we'll go after him. And I'll say, I don't like the way he's holding that water. Did you notice the way he's holding that water? Did you know he got that songbook? He didn't even say please. Brother, there's a rattlesnake loose. What does it matter? Drown him. Club him to death. Gig him. But get him. He didn't speak to me. Oh, my dear beloved brother, while you do your best to take out of his hand the weapon he has, your children someday will live in a society of slavery because of your forked tongue. Oh, may God give us a burden. The ship is sinking. The country is perishing. We don't have time for our petty differences. May the preachers of God stand together. May the churches of God stand together. May the people of God stand together. May we hear the Savior who prayed, may they be one. How much one? Even as we are one. The other things he prayed for, time is gone. I haven't got started really. He prayed for our joy. He prayed for our dedication, for our love. You know, one day in Garland, Texas, I received a call from a lady. She said, Pastor, my husband's in the hospital, has prostate trouble. I went out to the Veterans Hospital, what we call Lisbon Veterans Hospital, out in south of Dallas, in Dallas, but in the south part of town. And I walked in the room, and this man was weeping. He was a man about 33. And he said, Pastor, I've got cancer of the prostate. And it's already in my liver, too. And he said, Pastor, I don't mind dying. I'm not afraid to die. But he said, my children. Before I left, we had a prayer. And here's what he prayed. Dear God, I'm not afraid to die. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven, and I know it. But dear God, the children, they need help. Make my children happy. Let them have happy lives. I went by a few days later. We had a prayer. And he got down beside the bed on his knees, and he began to pray. And he prayed, dear God, I'm not afraid to die. I know I'm going to heaven. But, oh, my children, I'm going to leave them. Lord, let them live happy lives. In about 4 months, he passed away. But almost every other day, I went by, and we prayed. And the last day I went by before he died, he prayed, dear God, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not afraid to die. Dear God, help my children to be happy. And that's all he said. And that's what Jesus was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was saying, Holy Father, keep those which thou hast given me. Let them be one. Let them be one. Let them be one. Let them be one. Let them be one, even as you and I are one. And that's what I want with all of my heart. I believe America can be saved. I do. I believe somehow we can stem the tide. I really do. If somehow God's people could be one. You say, where does this start? It starts with you and me. It starts right here. I'm going to have to say, dear God, as long as I live and breathe, I'll never speak ill about one of your children. I'm going to have to say, Lord, I'm not going to be a part of dividing the body of Christ. I'm going to be a part of those who say, help us to be one. One. Now this morning, there are those here who never have become a member of that body. You're not saved. You're not God's child. We're not perfect. I wish we were. But I don't point you to us. You may say, yeah, I won't be a Christian. I've heard you Christians talk about each other. God pity us. God pity us. I'm sorry. We don't mean to. We're just frail. We're human. We don't mean to do it, but we do it. And we know it's a bad witness. One of the saddest things in all the Bible to me is the story of Abraham and Lot couldn't get along with each other. And one little sentence there says, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. Those Canaanites were heathen people. Those Perizzites were unsaved people. And they heard Abraham and Lot couldn't get along with each other. And hell today is filled with Canaanites and Perizzites who are still burning. Because two of God's people couldn't get along with each other. I know. I think of that. But I say to you unsaved people, we don't point you to ourselves. We point you to the one who did the praying. My college president was a preacher. He was not what I'd call a rock rib fundamentalist, but he was a good man. He preached revivals. He loved God. One day he was in a revival campaign in a little town called Overton, Texas. He went out soul winning that afternoon. Well, I say it didn't go soul winning. He was eating lunch. And at the restaurant, he witnessed to the waitress. And as he witnessed to her, he looked up and he said, little lady, have you ever become a Christian? And the waitress said, no, I haven't. And he said, I'm in a revival meeting down at the First Baptist Church of Overton. I'd like for you to become a Christian. And the waitress stood up and said what many folks would have to say. She said, I've been working here in this restaurant. I have seen those First Baptist people come in here. I have heard their gossip around the table. I have heard them talk about each other. I don't want to be a Christian if that's it. And Dr. Bruce looked up and with tears in his eyes said, waitress, I know we're not perfect, but can you find anything wrong with Jesus? And the waitress bowed her head and big old tears dropped down on the floor. She said, no, sir. And if more of your people live like him, more of my people would want to be your people. If you're not saved this morning, can you find anything wrong with Jesus? Trust him. Prepare to meet God. Receive him as your Savior. Are you one of his own? Are you saved? How many are saved and you know it? Raise your hand, would you? All right, put your hands down. Look at me a minute. The next time you're prone to be divisive or to say or hear something you shouldn't say or hear. I'm not talking about against Brother Hyatt. God takes care of my battles. What I'm preaching about this morning has nothing to do with me. Nothing at all. I'm talking about a church, a community, a world. The next time, dear brother, that you are prone to talk about him, or the next time that you are prone to talk about her, I want you to look back and remember, see Jesus kneeling with his arms on the rocks and his hands folded and his face up to heaven as he says, Father, keep them one. Keep them one, even as I am one with you. Are you saved? Then let's unite the body of Christ. Are you unsaved? Then become a part of that body by faith in him whose voice never spoke ill, through whose lips never came bad words, into whose mind never came an evil thought, whose feet never trod on a crooked pathway, and whose body never committed a sin. Can you find anything wrong with him? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in a sweet, wonderful way, sweep across this room this morning. Oh, these tongues of ours, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. O God, today, give us love for thy people. Not because they're good, but because they're thy people. Not because they're perfect, but because they're thy people. And because thou hast said when we crucified you, Father, forgive, they know not what they do. And then, dear God, speak to those that are not thy people this morning, and may they become thy people. Our heads are bowed in prayer. Our eyes are closed. I wonder how many would say this morning, Brother Hiles, I needed what you said. I needed what you said. And Brother Hiles, if Jesus could forgive me for all I've done against him, if he could bear my sins in his body, and if I could nail him to the cross and he could say, Father, forgive him. Brother Hiles, I ought not to have an unkind, divisive spirit. I ought not to be critical or spread gossip. Brother Hiles, this morning, I want God to forgive me. I want God to forgive me. I needed what you said, and God spoke to me through you. And I ask God to forgive me this morning with every eye closed. Would you lift your hand, please, all over the building? All over the building, would you lift your hand? All over the building. You can put your hands down. Our heads are bowed. I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I'm not even saved. I'm not a Christian, but I wish I were. I do not know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven, but I wish I did. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? God bless you. Are there others? God bless you. Are there others? You don't know that you're saved, but you wish you did. Lift your hand way up high, would you please? God bless you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Are there others? You'd say, pray for me. God bless you over here. I see those hands. In the balcony, God bless you. I see several hands. Are there others? Pray for me. I'd like, yes, God bless you. I see you, Seder. God love you. Who else would say, God bless you over here? Yes, I see those hands. Are there others who'd say, Brother Hiles? Yes, God bless you, sir. God love you. Who else would say, I'm not a Christian, but I want to be. It's time I trusted Jesus. I can find no fault in him. Who else would say, pray for me, I want to be saved and know it. In the balcony, God bless you, way back in the back. Are there others, quickly? Quickly, would you say, pray for me, I want to be saved and know it. I want to know, God bless you, God bless you. I want to know that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I don't know it, but I wish I did. Pray for me, lift your hand, please. God bless you, little lady, God bless you. Our Heavenly Father, we pray the hand of God to rest on all of these that need Thee. May they say yes to Christ this morning. Oh, God, speak to our hearts in this hour. And may the blessing of God rest upon the invitation time. Now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one is looking. In a few minutes we're going to sing. And when we do stand and sing, I'm going to ask you, if you don't know that you're saved, to leave your seat and come down the aisle to the front. In the balcony or on the lower floor, come down and meet me here at the altar. Don't let anybody stop you. Don't let anything keep you from it. Say to yourself, I'm going to do it. I'm going to become a Christian. I've put it off long enough, and I'm going to do it today. You come down the aisle and receive Christ. If you're here and have not yet been baptized, then you come for baptism. If you're here and need to join the church, you come for church membership. But do it this morning. Father, bless this invitation hour. Oh, God, move in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand, please? The choir is going to sing. As the choir sings, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, all over this building. Leave your seat, come toward the aisle, down the aisle to the front, and say, yes, I will receive Christ. I will become a Christian. Or I will follow Christ in baptism, or I will join the church by transfer. Would you come? As the choir sings. On the first stanza, come on, right now.